Friends, why don't you keep that passage open in front of you? I'm going to pray for us and ask for God's help as we come to His Word this morning. Why don't you bow your heads and let's just pray. Heavenly Father, once again, it's just a wonderful joy. It's a wonderful delight to have the King of the Universe speaking to us, mere mortals. And we know that this is true whenever we come to Your Word, the Bible. Lord, won't You be at work this morning as we come to this book, this passage? Holy Spirit, won't You move us to respond in an appropriate way? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I don't know if you've ever thought about the words that our Lord Jesus spoke and says of people on the last day at judgment. He says, on that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in Your name. And I think that he means preaching, but I won't go to the stake for it. Lord, Lord, we prophesied in Your name. Well, I mean, I'm someone who does that, so I qualify so far. Lord, we did mighty works in Your name. And the Lord Jesus says, I never knew you, workers of iniquity. Depart from me. Now, can you imagine the enormous shock to the system that must be for people who arrive on the day of judgment full of confidence? Lord, Lord, we prophesied in Your name. And it isn't that Jesus says, well, once you were as keen as can be, but now you've cooled off a bit. He says, I never knew you. Never. You were never mine. Although all the time, they thought they were. Well, I can't think of a greater tragedy than that, can you? It's better for you to think that you're not, or to be uncertain and discover that you make it in the end. Better for that to happen than to think that you were safe and secure, only to discover that you were going in the exact opposite direction to that which God wanted. Do you think that's possible? Well, please look with me at Matthew 9. It's a story of the call of Matthew. And don't you like the Bible? You see, it's so uncluttered, is the Bible. It's so kind of uncomplicated. It really isn't complicated at all. I don't know if you've ever watched the detective series Sherlock on TV. I have. And the trouble with me watching TV is that I'm known as a 10 on, 10 off kind of person, you know, 10 on, 10 off kind of person. And the trouble with Sherlock is that by the time you kind of wake up for air, there are another kind of 25 more people on your screen, 25 more characters walking around who you've never seen before. You know, you don't know whether they're goodies or whether they're baddies. I far prefer that old series. I don't know if you remember it, that series Columbo. Do you remember Columbo with Peter Falk? It was much more my style because you've only got to stay awake for the first 3 minutes because in the first 3 minutes, someone commits the murder, you know who's done it. And when you come up for air a little bit later on, it's just a matter of figuring out how far he is along the way to working out who's done it. That's how it works. Now, friends, if it's not blasphemous, I want to say that the Bible stories appear to me much more like Columbo than they do Sherlock. Not complicated, get straight to the point. And the story that comes to us this morning has got a message which, in my judgment, is crystal clear. Matthew is called by Jesus to follow him. He got up and followed him. Verse 10, if you look down, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, it's a lovely story, isn't it? Matthew's so excited about Jesus calling him that he gathers his friends together, and they're not all that good, are they? I mean, what would you call them here in Ireland? I mean, South Africa, we'd call them riffraff, or we've got worse words for them. We'd call them skellums or skabengas. What would you call these people that in Matthew's house? Is there a word in Ireland? Riffraff would be good enough. Verse 10, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, it may seem a strange question to you, but it was not a strange question to them. In their hearts, they were saying something like, "You can tell a person by the friends they keep." You can tell a person by the friends they keep. And you know what? You can too. You can tell this person, the Lord Jesus, by the friends he keeps. They were absolutely right. One of the biggest mistakes that we sometimes make when we come to the Pharisees is to believe that they were wicked people in their hearts. They were not wicked people in heart. They were good people. And think with me for a moment about the Pharisees and see if you are not in a way like them. They were given over to seriously following God. They were not a priestly movement. They were a lay movement in Israel who were cheesed off with their ministers. They said, "This lot will never lead us to God." And they banded themselves together as the serious ones. They were serious about serving God. They had a great desire to be holy. And that personal holiness, you see, drove them away from sinners because they were afraid of being polluted by them. For they wanted to serve God. And they were serious in their desire for holiness. Well, let me ask you, friends, are you serious about serving God? I am. Do you have a desire to be holy? I do. They were men and women of the Bible. They combed it night and day. Well, that is one of my desires, and I hope it's one of yours too. Now, there's something that is terribly tragic about this, and it ought to be a sharp warning for you and for me. I'm saying, do you think that it is possible to be serious about the things of God, to desire to serve God, to be diligent in the reading of the Bible and seeking holiness, and to have totally at the same time lost the plot? I mean, you might as well be totally godless if you're going to lose the plot, don't you reckon? But to be serious about the things of God and to lose the plot is to be, I think, just basically about as rock bottom as you can be. And I have really been shaken by this story as I've read it this last week. And I've been shaken by the fact that they got it so wrong while seeking so hard to get it so right. There is the tragedy. And I think that I'm like other people. I'm no different. You know, if they could have botched it up, it's possible for me to botch it up as well. It really is. And so I'm walking very gently here. Think with me. Where did they make their big mistake? Where did they go wrong? Jesus says, on hearing this, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, it's an interesting saying in a way, because the first sentence, if you look down, the first sentence and the last sentence would read, I think, quite well without that little quote in the middle, wouldn't they? I mean, let me read it to you. "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." It reads quite well like that, doesn't it? In fact, on first looking, that quote doesn't seem to make all that much sense, does it to you? Let me read it again. "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Here's the quote, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice," end of quote, "for I have not come to call the righteous but sinners." Well, let me see if I can unpack it in the next 10 minutes. Stick with me, won't you? The first part is obvious, isn't it? And this is the first point that will come up on the screen that I'd like us to see. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Now that in itself is a good enough explanation for what Jesus is saying of these tax collectors and sinners. They are in desperate need of help. They are in desperate need of help. If you haven't recognized that, you haven't seen the way they are. But he, the doctor, has come, and he has come for sinners. That's what he has come for. He's come for sinners, that he might meet them in their desperate need. We wouldn't have needed the Lord Jesus to come if there wasn't real need. And many of us here know what it is to have had the doctor of your soul heal you. But that is at the heart of everything that he is about, he's on about. And that is why we must not accept for a split second that people who are unforgiven, people who are unforgiven are not in desperate need. I mean, what would you think of your doctor if you went along and after several tests they discover that you have got a malignant cancer, but she thinks that that you've got a good chance, that there's a good chance that if they operate immediately they will deal with it? What would you think of that same doctor who said, well, I think that if you take a Panadol, you'll probably feel better? Would that not be the heart of appalling irresponsibility? And God never treats us like that. Jesus says, it is the sick who need the doctor. And sick we all are indeed, until Jesus deals with our sin. And this is the whole focus of Jesus' life. Remember on one occasion, he says, the Son of Man has come, do you remember this? To seek and save that which was lost. Why did Jesus come into the world? Did you think about that at this Christmas time? Why ever did God become human? Why ever? It was to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, you don't go to the doctor when all is well. You go to the doctor when you are sick. It's like he's saying, who ought to be here with me except those who need forgiveness? Who ought to be here with me? Where should I be except tending the sick? Am I not the doctor of the soul? Is that not exactly where I should be? How could you have got that so badly muddled? That's what he's saying to these Pharisees, that you did not recognize that they are sick. Now, I want to just pause for a moment and ask you, if you recognize the sickness that is in people apart from Christ, and I know that it's not politically correct to say that, and the age all around us is saying, please do not be exclusive, be inclusive in every possible way. Listen to this inclusive statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. You're going to be a follower of Jesus. You'll have to be an exclusivist. He is. And while you think that people who are sick do not need the doctor, you won't bother bringing them to the doctor, will you? There's the first thing. Then Jesus says, the second thing, the second point, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now that, of course, comes from Hosea. So, if you've got your Bibles on your left, won't you keep your finger in Matthew and flick back a few pages to Hosea chapter 6. It'll also come up on the screen, because that is where Jesus got the quote from. That's what he's quoting to them. He's saying to them, look, you've had your quiet time recently in the book of Hosea. Remember the passage in Hosea. Go back to that one. So it'll also come up on the screen, but Hosea chapter 6. Now what's happening here is very interesting. It starts off with Israel being optimistic about their position before God. So look at verse 1. It's on the screen. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but all will be well soon. He will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, see, only a little time, end of the weekend, all will be well. He will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Verse 3, let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come up to us like the winter rains and like the spring rains. I mean, this is great optimism, isn't it? Let's go back to the Lord. All will be hunky-dory. It really will be. Things haven't been all that hot, but any minute now, all will be well. And God says, verse 4, whatever can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew. It disappears. He's saying you're all talk. Verse 5, therefore I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. My judgments flashed like lightning upon you. You see, God is speaking to Israel in total despair. He's saying, I've got nothing left to do. Could he be saying it to Ireland? I've got nothing else left to do. I have beaten you until you blew all over. I can't do it anymore. It's too pathetic to look at you. But still, you do not come back. You say, oh, you say all is well. But I'm telling you, nothing is right because I desire mercy, not sacrifice. See what he says there, verse 6? For I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now this word translated mercy is the word that's sometimes translated steadfast love. It is God's covenant love for his people, for Israel, his people. The special love that he had for his people. And he might be saying, I want you to love one another with this special love. But I think that in Hosea, he probably means, it is your love back to me that I desire, not sacrifice. See, the sacrifices are going on. I mean, see, today, they're having their quiet times. They're being regular at church. They're probably coming along to the prayer meetings. But covenant love had disappeared. And God says to them, not, well, do the sacrifices with a good heart. He says, all of that mocks me. If you will not love me, or if you will not love your fellow Israelites, and it could be either, and both would be true. This saying, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, is like saying, religiously, you have lost the plot. It wasn't as if they'd stopped doing their sacrifices to God. It wasn't as if they weren't keeping up their outward appearances or even doing the sacrifice believing that it pleased God. But there was a lifestyle that was anything but pleasing to God. Anything but pleasing to God. And God says, look, while you go on like this, your hopes that there will be a quick return and my goodness will come to you are all forlorn. They're lost causes. You think that it will be mended soon. It will not be easily mended. For I require steadfast love, not sacrifice. Now have you got it? Because Jesus picks this up and he says, if you do not see that I have come to call sinners to repentance, you have totally lost the plot. Now, I want to say again, as I said at the beginning, I cannot think of a greater tragedy than that, of people believing that they were following God all the way along, but who've totally lost the plot. It occurs a second time in Matthew's Gospel on a different issue altogether. So I think that Jesus may have used it regularly for people who'd lost the plot. He simply said, go back and learn the lesson. I require mercy, not sacrifice. And then he tells us why. And I'm back in Matthew. So why don't you flick back to Matthew 9, verse 12 to 13. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Why? And here is the punchline, and it's the third point. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. The very reason I've come into this world is for sinners. See, he says, I've not come for this group. He doesn't go on to say whether there is such a group. But the group that I have come for is or sinners. And that is why it was the most obvious thing for Jesus to be identified with them. He was so identified with sinful people, was Jesus, that in the religious establishment, he was suspect. You can tell a person by the friends they keep. You can tell whether they are in earnest about people outside of Christ being in need. You can tell whether they desire that their friends will come to Christ by the effort that they make to make friends with them. You can tell whether people have a heart like Christ by the fact that they are on the lookout for people who are sick and desperately need the doctor. You can tell people who are Christ-like by the fact that they, and is this you, that they long for their friends who they know are outside of Christ to know the wonder of the new life of forgiveness in Christ. And hear the words of the Lord Jesus. I require steadfast love rather than religious observance. Do you hear it? Do you hear those words? And whatever your religious observances are, and look, I'm for them, I'm not against them. They do not please God if that heart of tenderness for people who are lost and apart from Christ does not find expression. What a great thing it is this year ahead to have all kinds of opportunities at this church to be trained up in sharing the gospel with your friends. Make the most of those opportunities when they come along. To bring people and friends to come and to listen, whether it's to the Hope Explored, whether it's to church on a Sunday morning, whether it's to outreach events, we had one at Christmas time, whether it's to holiday clubs that we hope to have in the summer holidays. Whatever it is, use those opportunities. And further than that, will you pray? Will you pray that as you ask your friends, that as you invite your friends to come, that they will say yes? Won't you pray that as you invite them? Will you be earnest and bold in identifying yourself with people who need to come to Christ? And if you are faint-hearted like I am, oh goodness, bold as can be when I'm standing behind the pulpit, but so chicken-hearted when I come face to face and kind of one-on-one with people. It really is. It's pathetic. Will you pray for boldness that you'll stick your neck out and ask them and invite them to come? You know, would you do it if they were in a coma and in desperate need of a doctor? I'm sure you would, wouldn't you? You know, would you if their sickness was far worse than that? A sickness which needed Jesus to come and die, to bring healing. You see how important it is? Hear the terrible cry from the cross. My God, says Jesus, why have you forsaken me? Why would that have happened if we were not in desperate need of forgiveness? Do you consider yourself a person fortunate beyond belief that someone brought you to hear the gospel? Just think about the day that you came to Christ. Think about that for a moment, won't you? Yeah? It might have been a recent thing for you. The day that you came to Christ. Think about it. For me, it was nearly 35 years ago. But think of that moment, won't you? Think of the person who brought you. I'm thinking of that person now. You know, they saw me to be someone so sick in the spiritual realm that I was in need of urgent surgery. I really was. And they kept bringing me to the doctor. And the doctor did his work very, very well. What a fortunate man I am to be forgiven. What a fortunate person I am to know what it is to live in a relationship with the living God. What a lucky man I am, beyond all belief, to know that God has set his love upon me and made me into a new person. And what a fortunate man I am that at the end of the age and on the last day when I meet him in judgment, on that great and glorious day, I will be welcome because of the death of Jesus. Now, if those things are true, then ought I not to have a big heart that reaches out to unbelievers, a big heart that wants to share the gospel with them? It's good news. And I want to say to you this morning, dear friends, thank you for coming. Thanks for being here. But do you think that you're like that? Do you have a big heart for reaching out to those who are outside of Christ? Well, will you pray with me this morning that God will make it bigger and bigger in this matter, that he will ignite that passion within us? Nothing is dearer to the heart of God than sinners should be brought back to Christ. Nothing. For I have not come to call the righteous, says Jesus, but sinners. That is the whole purpose of the whole thing. And to have missed that is to have missed it all. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know what it is in our heart to withdraw from people into the safety of the friendship of your people. Father, we pray that you will help us to walk humbly before you, lest we should be men and women who lose the plot. Lord, we pray about the year ahead. We pray about all the opportunities that we will have to speak, to invite, to hear. And Lord, we pray for ourselves. Ah, Lord, please give us big hearts for those who are outside of Christ. Please help us to see them as you see them, sick and in need of a doctor, sinful and in need of forgiveness. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that your death upon the cross gives us everything that we need in this matter. Please help us to obey you in this area of the Christian life, as in every other one, that we might be those who do not need the rebuke. Go and learn what this means. I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice. Oh, Father, please enlarge our hearts with that love for you and love for those you love, sinners who you wish to repent. And we ask this for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.